Good morning, everyone. Would you stand to worship with us, please?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, 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 yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Is there in the newborn cry? There in the light of every sunrise? There in the shadows of this life, your great grace. Is there on the mountaintop? There in the everyday and the mundane? There in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace. Such grace from the creation to the cross. There from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. It's there on the wedding day. There in the weeping by the graveside. There in the very breath we breathe, your great grace. Sing for the rich and poor. Sing for the saint and for the sinner.
God's love lives in us and through us, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. We normally would stand and read through our passages, but I wanted to think about those passages that were displayed, God's love. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4, 7 through 10. When we think about love and this idea of love, it is, in our minds, so limited. That God has a love that is beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, is just amazing. I want you to stop. You know, you found your spots, but I want you to stop and I want you to close your eyes and think a minute of how vast, how great, how incredible the love of God is. It's that condition of love from which all creation exists. It's a condition of love by which you exist. And we're going to dive deeper into this. As we know more about God and we learn more about God, it's that love that God has for us that's amazing. And we're going to celebrate that here in communion in a bit. John, in writing to his church, the people that he loves so much, was calling them to reflect upon the love of God. And the claims that other people were having that wasn't being so loving. In fact, in the previous verses, 4:1-6, he was writing to them about testing the spirits. He was writing about those that were inside the congregation that were trying to deceive and to take people away and to bring about these unloving acts and judging one another and being critical towards one another and backbiting and all of these things. And so he says to test the spirits. And I got to thinking, well, John, you just talked about testing the spirits in verses 1-6 and to see if they're from God. Then why would you go into this discourse about loving one another? And it came to mind the fact that he was trying to encourage them, as you test the spirits, as you engage with one another, that you should first and foremost be loving towards one another, as you check their theology. Do you know that you can be theologically correct and have a deficit of love? You could have all of the things in your mind accurate, but you could be unloving in how you confront a person, in the way that you do so, and breaking the unity and the bond of peace. For John, love is the key. Between just in chapter 4:7, all the way to 5:3, the word love is used 32 times in this passage. In the entire letter of 1 John, it's used 43 times. Do you think love is a big idea for him? When you say something more than once, it's kind of important. When you say something 43 times, it becomes very important. And so as testing the theology and as working it out is what is real, you've got to be very loving in doing that and to temper your zeal with love. And so as we read this, that's what I think we need to learn about. We need to learn more about how to temper that spirit, to know the love of God, and it's the love of God that compels us to be loving towards one another. But first, you have to know the love of God. And so that's why he is writing this precedence of the source of love. Let's take a look at verse 7 as we're going to be moving through 7-10. We don't have a ton of verses, but they are very rich in meaning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. This first place that John says, he says, this is the source of love. I can tell you for sure, if you try to love somebody under your own merit or strength, at some point you will fail miserably, won't you? Because we have a limit of love. We have limited understanding. We have limited experience. We have our own presuppositions, our own self-centeredness. And so many times we say, well, you know, I can only love so far. And John makes this great appeal. Look at the verse 4. He says, beloved, dear friends, love one another. As he addresses the hearers, he's addressing the Christ follower. He's not addressing those that are in the world, but he's addressing the church. Beloved, let us love one another. It's an exhortation that's grounded in the command of Jesus. You know it. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 34. In John 13, 34, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This new commandment was a new commandment in kind, but it takes us all the way back to Deuteronomy, where we're called to love God and to love one another. And Jesus says this new in kind. Why is it new in kind? Because Jesus modeled what true love is. That we love one another. We love those that, what I would call porcupine Christians. You know what a porcupine Christian is? The porcupine Christian is the guy that walks around or the gal that walks around that have all of these bristles all around them. And you want to get close to them, but it seems like every time you get close to them, right, you get stuck. Those are the one another's that we need to love. It's really easy to love the lovable, isn't it? But is it easy to love those that are prickly, that are bristly? John's speaking to believers to love one another. Now, why? We have to ask the question, why? Why is it that you're telling us to do this? Because love is from God. It's not, as I said earlier, it's not your ability to generate this love. If it was left up to me, I would not be very loving. I wouldn't. I love myself. But you guys, I don't know. But because the source of love has transformed me, as we'll talk in a minute, because the love of God is in me, that empowers me to love. It is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in me that gives us the ability to love. It is because of new life that love flows out. Why is a Christ follower different from the world? It's because of the love of God. It's not because they got correct theology. It's not because they have a membership card in a church. It's because the love of God has transformed them because God is the source of that love. Why is the world full of such hate? Because they don't have that source. We should love one another because we're a child of God. If you've been transformed by God's love, if you've been adopted, your DNA has changed. You take on that new DNA, that aspect of the love of God, which loves even the unlovable, which loves beyond comprehension. In fact, later on, verse 8, he says, "For God is love." It's embedded in us. That's why we should be loving. Why should you be loving? Because you're a child of God. You say, "Well, I don't have the capacity. I don't have the capacity to love that person." Then I would question your salvation. If you say, "I do not have the capacity to love that person," then you're denying the DNA of God in you. The answer is yes, you do have the capacity as a child of God. Now you're making a choice not to be loving and rebelling against the very nature that God's given to you. Another reason why we should be loving one another is to diffuse schisms, the things that would infect. John is saying God is love. Love one another. Why? Because these false teachers in verses 1 through 6 were coming around and they were creating gossips and they were creating false truths and they were creating breaks. So why should we love one another? To defend against those things. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. As Paul would write to the church of Corinth, a very carnal church, he says this, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and anger and tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances." What is he saying? If I show up, I'm scared I'm going to find that you guys are not loving one another because of all of this stuff that's going on. One of the main reasons why people say they will not come to a church or join a church is because the church fights amongst each other. Because of all the bickering and the backbiting and all of these things, that should not be so. If you're a Christ follower, your DNA has changed. The mandate is to love one another to avoid those schisms and those breakups. The third element that we see is to seek to be loving in a response of the fruit of the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you must love. Because it's an outgrowth of that internal relationship. If you find that you're not loving, then you've got a serious disconnect with God and the Spirit of God working in you. Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In Galatians 5, 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's expressed through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness. You say, well, I thought that was the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. No, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's expressed through all of these different attributes and these different things. We say, well, I'm not finding those things in my life. Well, where's the love? Well, I'm having a hard time doing that. You know why? Because your vertical relationship is off. If you have a right vertical relationship with God, and you are connected with God spiritually, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and you're experiencing the presence and the power of God through fellowship, through relationship, through worship, then you now have a capacity horizontally to love one another. Let's take a married couple, for example, who say, well, you know, and they'll come in, and they do this from time to time in marriage counseling. They'll come in and they say, Pastor Kerry, I just don't think I love him anymore, or I don't think I love her anymore, or we don't love each other. We fell out of love. My first question is this. How's your relationship with God? Personally. Oh, it's great. It's great. I would question that. Because if your vertical relationship with God is off, then you will not be loving towards the other person, including your spouse. Let me make marriage counseling really simple for you guys, because I don't want to see you in my office. Fall so much in love with God that then you have the capacity to be loving towards your spouse. Get your vertical relationship right, then your horizontal relationships will line up. And you'll have that capacity to be able to do that. Because Scripture tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, to be in that connection. It's a spiritual expression of the Spirit through the life of the believer. It's being connected with God. But if you fall out of love with other people, and I'm not talking about that ooey-gooey, you know, sticky kind of love, but I'm talking about agape love. It's a love that comes from God. It's the purest form of love. If you are not loving towards one another, then your vertical is off, because God is love. And knowing God and His love is going to compel us to love one another. And so you're going to see that person that you go, wow. And I know I'm not the only one that does this, because you do this too. In Safeway, when you're walking down the aisle and you see that person down at the other end that you're really having a hard time with, then you turn around and you go the opposite way so you don't have to run into them. I've been watching security cameras. I know it's you. We do that. Why? Because it's easier to avoid than it is to overcome these difficulties, these things. And so how does this work out? Well, you look at the second part of 7, and it says this, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one born of God is born in that nature. The love of God is transformative. You want to know who is a real Christian? As we're working through this series, and what is real? You want to know who really is a real Christ follower? They're a Christ follower because the love of God has changed their life. It's transformed them. It has brought them to a place of being a child of God, and because you're born of God. It's a kind of love that's shown through action. You cannot, and let me say this clearly, you cannot say, I have faith in God, but I don't have love. It is impossible to say that because your faith is not genuine. Those two are entwined together. You've got to be able to say, I have faith in God, and I know that I have love in God, and they work together. You can't have love without faith, at least the biblical love. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3:23. In 1 John 3:23, it says this, this is his command that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's faith. Second part, and love one another. That's love. Do you see where faith and love is in that passage? This is his command, believe, faith, and love one another. You can't separate the two. I trust in you, God, for everything, but I'm not going to be loving towards one another. Well, you can't separate the two. And it's a command, it's not a choice. John didn't write, well, this is his suggestion. This is Jesus' good idea for world peace. No. This is his command, that you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that condition, you love one another, because it's an outgrowth of the transformation that God's done in your heart, that those that are born again. And he goes on, he says, everyone who loves knows God. Why? Because it's the capacity. You're not loving from your own experience. That word knows is gnosko. You know by experience. It's a transformative work. So the loving one loves because he knows the loving nature of God. The loving one loves because he knows the loving nature of God. We have a world today that says we all need to love one another. We all need to come together. And all the world needs is love. I would disagree with that. All the world needs Jesus. And from that condition, then they will express love towards one another. We're trying to fix the horizontal without working on the vertical. And it's an impossibility. The manner of divine love that we can have towards another person all comes from God. That true ministry will take place when divine resources, love, flows through loving channels, us, to those that are in need, for the glory of God to be in that place. And that's where that love comes. It's that kind of love that comes from experiencing the love of God. But he says, the one who does not love does not know God. Sharp contrast. The one, and notice it says, the keep, and it literally translates, the one that does not keep on loving. We're not talking about the one-offs. But we're talking about the condition of their whole life. The one that does not keep on loving does not nor never knew God. You want to know who is a real Christ follower? Don't look at the one day of their life. Don't look at the one week of their life. Look at the totality of their life. Is their life transformed by the loving work of God? We have a lot of people that, I'm going to accept Jesus, and then they go off and they do what they're going to go do. It's the love of God that transforms us, and the one who is habitually not loving doesn't know God nor never knew God. That means they need to know the love of God. Man is not born by God as in a natural aspect. It's a spiritual work. It's a mystical work. You can't force it. I can't have an altar call and say, come on down, take a knee, say a prayer, and then you walk out and you've been transformed, other than the work of the Holy Spirit transforming you as you surrender your heart. We can do altar calls every week. But if the transformative work of God's love has not changed you, you're going to be unchanged. And you're going to continue on in your path. God's loving nature is revealed through sacrifice. God's loving nature is revealed through mission. And how is that revealed? Through Jesus, as we're going to celebrate communion at the cross. When we come to that place, we can live in a manner that's loving, it's very personal. Do you realize that God loves you? He demonstrated that and continues to demonstrate that. How do I know that? You're still here. You're still taking a breath. That's the love of God. It is not based on anything we do. And then John ends this. He says, the one who doesn't love or doesn't know God, for God is love. Love is one of the many traits of God. Justice, truth. God is just. God is true. God is light. God is spirit. He's holy. There's a lot of different traits that we can take a look at God. What I can tell you is this. God is love. Love is not God. And you say, well, you're just switching the words around. I do because the world switches it around. I want you to think about this. To take up the name and say that love is God, if you were to take it all the way out to its fullest extent, creates what's called pantheism. That love, in a very general sense, is God or one of many gods. No. You can't reverse the two. God is love. And that phrase there is a complementarian phrase. It means that God is love, but you can't reverse the two. God's chosen to empower the child of God to take on that trait, to be loving towards one another. Therefore, the unloving one is not a child of God. And keep in mind, what is John writing about? How to know who a real Christ follower is. Look at their life. Knowing God reveals that person's been transformed. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 says, by this, by what? By the statements above. By this, the love of God was manifest in us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you know what the goal of God's love is? Very simple. Do you know? Think about it. He tells us here. What is the goal of God's love? Life and forgiveness. That's the simple goal of God's love. To give you life. And to forgive you of your sins so that you may have life, so that you may have that relationship with him. God showed us love by sending his Son Jesus. Love is a verb. It is action. If there is no action bound to love, then it is not real love. God showed pure love by sending his Son Jesus to atone for man's sin. How do you spell love? J-E-S-U-S. It's simple. God has made it so simple that even a child can understand it. I'm reminded of that child's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We think about it. We teach it to our kids. We understand that God is love, and God caused his love to be fully known to us through his Son Jesus. How do I know the love of God? It's not an abstract concept. Look at Jesus. How do I know the love of God? Look at the cross. How do I know the love of God? Experience the forgiveness that he has for you. God's love is personal. It's internal. It's real. It's new life. How do I know the love of God? Because God's love transformed me. Flip in your Bibles to Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20 says this. Galatians 2:20, as Paul would write to the church of Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. How does the rest of this phrase go? But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you believe that verse? You own that verse. It is Christ who lives in me. So when I come across a person that is unlovable or is a porcupine or somebody who is, I don't have a choice to say, well, I'm not going to be loving to that person. No. I consider what God has done for me, and in light of that, I am compelled to love that person. God loves us, and he initiated that love towards us, towards mankind, by sending his only begotten Son into the world. Now, that's not a word that we use very common. Only begotten, it's kind of an older word. Monogenes, it literally means one of a kind, one that's unique. There is only one Jesus who has demonstrated that love. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, 6. And again, speaking of the love, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the what? How many? No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He is the only sacrifice acceptable to God. He is the only way to be in a loving relationship with the Father. There is no other way. There is no other name by which men will be saved. Notice it says that God sent. What does this imply? That Jesus was not birthed, but as pre-existing God, he came to you by choice. Out of love. He came into this world to become incarnate man, to bring life to dead people. Do you know apart from Jesus Christ, you were a dead man? Or a dead woman? Or a dead person? Jesus came to give life. And in that, he came to give life to anyone in the world that would call upon him. He came to give hope and future. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32. Think about this passage in light of God's love. He, being God, did not spare his own Son, being Jesus, but delivered him over for how many? Us all. How will he also, not also with him, freely give us all things? The greatest act of love that could ever be demonstrated was to give up a most precious relationship for the benefit of others. God loves us with purpose so that we would have life for him. It wasn't that God just wanted to show love. This is not just some little Hallmark card that God sent down and said, here you go, I love you. It wasn't just empty words. It was demonstrated so that we would have life through him. Do you understand that God has done everything to show love to a fallen world, to give that world life, people life? God has done everything. I hear it so many times. People say, well, if God was a loving God, da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? And they put all these conditions on. If God was a loving God, he would stop all wars. If God was a loving God, he would stop all cancers. If God was a loving God, he would not allow my child to die. If God was a loving God, he would save my marriage. If God was a loving God, and it goes on and on, right? We throw these accusations at God. What are they questioning? The integrity of God's love. If God was a loving God, wouldn't he provide man an opportunity for eternal life? Isn't that the greatest act of love? Not momentary satisfaction. Not just this little get me out of this problem. But an eternal answer for an eternal problem. God knew because of man's disobedience and his sin and his rebellion that man was dead in sin. So what is the greatest act of love he could ever do? Provide life through his Son, Jesus. To all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, to give that life. Now, when we think about eternal life, so many people go, well, you know, I want to have eternal life. To be able to have this eternal life. I want to clarify this because we throw this word around so often. Eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not eternal existence. You will exist. Once you have soul, once you've been birthed, you will exist. Eternal life, in the biblical sense, is to be able to live in blessing in the presence of God. John 17:3. Jesus defines it himself. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God, being in a personal relationship with God. That's eternal life. When does it begin? The moment your heart is transformed by the love of God. That means that everyone in this room right now is living in eternal life. You're already there. But there's another eternal existence, and that's eternal destruction. And those that are not born of God live in a state right now of eternal destruction, condemnation. It's the place of being apart from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Understand, you will live eternally somewhere, either in the presence of God or outside of the presence of God. Every soul will eternally live in one of those two places. And God sent his Son in order to afford the privilege of those that will accept him to live in his presence. That's the love of God. Do you get it? It's powerful when we think about it. And so John, in his summary of this, says this in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and did something about it. He sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." From the negative aspect, it says basically, we didn't love God first. God loved us first. Dead men do not have the capacity to love. Why? They're dead. Pretty simple. You can go down to Columbia Funeral Home. Try hugging a corpse. Have a wedding with a corpse. Drag that body all over the place. "I love you so much." That doesn't work. They're dead. But God's got to breathe life into the dead person for that capacity to love. Not that we loved God, but God loved us. It doesn't start with us. Don't be fooled. It's not about you. God initiates the action. And so with that, and with the fact that fallen man's incapable of love, well, let me rephrase that. Fallen man is incapable of loving God. Fallen man is very capable of loving self and loving themselves in their own condition. But that's the extent of it. Fallen man is narcissistic, self-centered, arrogant, deciding to choose their own way. But God's love is much more than that, because God's love is transformative and brings out action. And he sent his Son. What does he mean by sending his Son? This is love, that he became the propitiation, hilosmos. It means literally to remove the guilt of. It's used 6 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament, and it's all about one thing, removing your guilt, the guilt of sin. And God sent his Son to remove your guilt so that you could be in relationship with him. In 1 John 3:5 says this, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." He became that perfect sacrifice for us. God sent his Son to destroy death, to have the ability to wipe that out. 1 John 3:8 says this, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's real love. That is amazing love. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. For many, they look upon this as a ritual, but this is not a ritual. This is an act of worship, responding to the love of God and the transformative work. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross? He gave his body, he shed his blood for you to be forgiven. And maybe this morning is the first time that you've ever heard, really heard, that God loves you and he wants to transform your life by that love. I would ask that you would pray in your heart during this time as a response to God's word. God, I want to know your love. Transform my heart. Think about this. I want to share with you a video about what real love is. God is the source of love, real love. And because God is the source of love, as a child of God, we have the capacity to love one another. We're encouraged to do so. And the goal of God's love is to bring life and forgiveness. And that's what he has done through Jesus. In a moment, the ushers are going to come forward and we're going to pass out the communion elements. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating love. As you take the elements, consider how much these elements remind you of love. The body of Jesus that was broken for you. It was love that kept Jesus on that cross because he loves you. It was love that allowed him to endure the shame. It was love by which he rose again to bring life, to allow you to understand how deep and how wide and how incredible the love of God is, that he would reach out from eternity to save you, to wash away your sins. These elements, they remind us of that love. Hang on to them. We'll all take it together at the end. So let me pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to celebrate love. This table that is set before us reminds us of the love of God, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved by this love. And it's from the depths of this love that we can love one another. But it all comes from you. It's with great gratitude that we receive this. May we honor you in this. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
Save.
Let's just sing that again.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your love and feed me in your love to those around me. To Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Truly know that. stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke our life into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say?
It's true.
abounding, my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, my help is on the way.
Psalm 121, it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Let's sing, I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord.
I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up.
God, you're incredibly awesome. Your love transcends everything. You find us. You rescue us. You give us hope and future. As we go out this week, may we be loving one to another out of the reserve of love that you've afforded towards us. And most importantly, God, may we make you smile. We praise you and we thank you for our time together. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.